Before I start this, I have to go way back. Not the week I missed, but the way back even farther to the last time I shared, and it was the pocket dump. We were going through different things, the everyday carry, and something that I was planning, it was in my notes, and I don't know why I missed it. Anointing oil, when we carry that. One of the things that I want to encourage everyone to really understand this is when you're traveling, hotel, motel, somewhere different, or if you or a family member is in the hospital, take your anointing oil and anoint the openings, right? You're paying for that room, you're assigned that room, you have authority to change the atmosphere in that room. We probably don't even want to think about what went on before we got there, right? They may have cleaned the linens and given us new towels. They can't clean up what needs to get cleaned up. But you have the authority to do that. So I just want to, that was in my notes and I needed to make sure I said it. So this week is different for me. The Lord is stretching me. He is, part of this is what he's teaching me. And how he's teaching me. So I was supposed to speak last month, and I got sick and didn't. And I had this word, and I was very encouraged. I was looking forward to giving to it. It, like, clicked. It made sense. I was like, I barely need my notes. This is just coming. It just, every time I looked at it, there was more and more. So then when I got sick and couldn't give it, I was like, oh. Well, it was so much Lord. He's got to want me to show it next week or next time. And as we're getting closer, I'm looking at it, like, yep. And then, like, the last 2 weeks, I'm like, Lord, is this that I missed the window? Is this for another time? You know, I'm looking at my notes, the verses, and I'm just staring at it. You ever get a 1,000-piece puzzle and all the colors are one color? There's no detail. Like, I'm just staring. I'm like, how can this be the same thing that was, like, blowing up? But so the Lord spoke to me, and he said, he gave me a picture. It was almost like sometimes whether we're preaching or if it's a word in season, you know, not the four seasons we have, but a spiritual season, or we may be speaking in maybe a room full of people, but he's pointing out one. And the Holy Spirit, I may say the same thing, everyone may hear the same thing. Holy Spirit, you may hear something different. May have nothing to do with what I shared, but because you agreed to be here, Holy Spirit's talking to you personally. So he challenged me that I need to, when I'm asked to speak or share here, there, anywhere, I need to seek him like it's a prophecy. What's your heart for this group on this day? Who's going to be here that you want? Now, I'm not saying, you know, I'm sure anyone that's ever shared anything's written it down, got the notes, maybe refined some stuff and saved them. Because there are times where the Holy Spirit says, that word you had, page 3 back there, they need that now, right? So we're not throwing the word out, but we need to seek and make sure we're hearing that that's the word for today and who we're giving it to, how we're giving it, what form we're giving it in. When I was Friday night, we had dinner at my mom's, and my sister was there, and Mason and Maggie were supposed to come, but they had worse snow, so they didn't make it. But it was just good getting family time. And as we were leaving, I was sharing with my mom, I'm like, I'm in a struggle. I've hit maybe that wall that Casey was talking about, because I thought I had something, and as I got closer, it was obvious that wasn't for now, but I'm not hearing. I'm going through my normal steps or practices, how I generally prepare to hear correctly, right? I think everyone has, some people go and get in their quiet place, some people, you know, there's different ways. I'm sure each of us here, for a season of my life, I heard the Lord most clearly in the morning in the shower. I get out of the shower, notes, this and that. For a while, when I had my own business and I was averaging 100 miles a day in the car, I'd pull over and write down. I couldn't remember. It was so much. You'd have to. And so then she said, "I'm hearing the Lord say your testimony." I'm like, okay, that, you know, I only got a day to prepare now. And I know that one, right? So I was looking it over, and we got home late last night, so I went to bed early, got up early this morning, and by 9:30, I changed it two times. I was like, this isn't, I've given this. It seems too short. What is it? And then he reminded me again. Anytime I've given my testimonies, he's pulled out one part, whether I knew it or not, and changed the focus. Same testimony. He took me to 2 Samuel 5, 17 through 25. David's fighting the Philistines, right? And he, you know, Lord, are we going? How do we go? Yep, go get him. And face on, full charge, wipes them out. The next battle, Philistines again. We destroyed them last time. We know how to do this. But he used wisdom and sought the Lord. So, Father, are we having favor? And he goes, yep, different strategy. Same army, fighting same army. Same testimony, given again. But just like when we're hearing prophetic words or giving prophecy words and announcements, we need to hear his heart for the person, for the season, for the situation. Different focus, right? This time, go wait in the trees till you hear the breeze. Then go. Same army. One of my favorite teachings from a guest speaker that we've had was Clem Ferris, and he spoke on God's sovereignty. And, you know, he started off talking about when he's a little kid sitting on his dad's lap thinking he's steering the car in the driveway. And he, you know, he's talking about God's sovereignty and how his father's really in control. And he went to 1 Kings 22 and started, he went through that in detail. And it was Jehoshaphat comes down to visit King Ahab. And Ahab says, oh, great to see you. You know, Ramoth Gilead is ours. You want to help us take it? And he goes, yep, I'm here. My army's here. The horses are here. I'll help you. But let's ask the Lord. So Ahab gets his yes men, 400 yes men together. Hey, what are we supposed to do? Yep, go get it. You got it. Go get it. And Jehoshaphat had enough discernment. He goes, don't you have one prophet that hears from the Lord? And Ahab's like, yeah, I don't like him. He's never got anything good to say to me. He never says what I want him to say. And as a matter of fact, he's in jail. And so they go him out. The guy going to get him is even trying to help him. Like, look, I know the way things usually go. This is what the other guy said. This is what the king wants you to say. Why don't you just, you know, make things easy and say it? So he says it. And even King Ahab says, no, I don't want the flattery. Tell me what the Lord said. And the Lord let him into heaven and hear the plan of his assassination. That, Lord, that he said, he's so evil, this is enough, is enough. We're going to, who's got a plan to assassinate him? Hey, let's lie to him. All this and that. So the prophet tells him, and the guy's like, see what I mean? He never says anything good. This is why I don't like him. And Ahab goes to Jehoshaphat and goes, you know what? You're honored here. How about you ride in my chariot? I'll tell you what. You wear my armor. You know, I want to honor you. You do that, and I'll hang back. Well, the military of Egypt's coming up, and they're like, all right, this is our goal. We need to get Ahab. And they come up, and they see the chariot, and they see the armor. They're like, let's get him. And then discernment, someone sees, hey, that's not really him. Oh. That's it. We're done for the day. Everyone go home. That's not Ahab. We're done. And one archer, I've been working out for this. I've been practicing and practicing. I don't get one arrow. Frustration walking off. I'm getting one arrow. Zing. Perfect angle, perfect place. Just a lob, you know. They say that coincidence is an unkosher word. And that arrow finds the mark where there's no armor. And Ahab slain. So that sermon was on the sovereignty of God. You can read that exact sermon word for word and talk about God's long suffering. Why do you think Ahab didn't like all the other prophecies? He was being corrected. If Ahab heard that last prophecy and fell on his face and repented, different outcome. Different outcome in Nineveh. Right? 40 days you get yours from the king to the bottom. Repented. Sackcloth and ashes. And God spared him. So we need to, whether it's a testimony or we're teaching something, we need to ask, Lord, how do you want me to present it? What's your focus this time? I can do that sermon as just your sovereignty. I can show your mercy and your long suffering, giving that King Ahab one more opportunity to repent. And he blew it. We have been called to war with our testimonies. Genesis 50. And 20. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about as it is in this day, to save many people alive. So, you know, here's His brothers meant evil, and, you know, in the pit. Well, I'm going to be the best guy in the pit. Then he got promoted to a slave. Well, I'm going to be the best slave. Then he got promoted to a prisoner. I'm going to be the best prisoner. And that testimony, a lot of negative things happened, but he chose to honor God and be the best he could be because that's where he believed God had him. And then down the line, what's the testimony? Number two in the greatest nation on earth. Built up a place of shelter for his family that turned into the nation. he could war with that testimony. What the enemy means for our destruction, Father, Father saves us, heals us, restores us, delivers us for his good, for our pleasure and his glory. Acts 10:34. In truth, I perceive that God shows no he doesn't show favorites. Right? And that's another thing with our testimonies, right? Romans 2:12, for there is no partiality with God. Ephesians 6:9, and your masters do the same thing to them. Give up thrashing, knowing that your own master is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. What he has done for me, he'll do for you. So as we give our testimonies, that's what we're saying. What he's done for me, he'll do for you. Revelation 19:10. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Every time any one of us testifies, this is what Jesus has done for me. Big, little, there's no measurement. He intervened in our lives and touched us. We are prophesying. He will do the same for you. There's an opportunity for you to have the same touch of Father to meet your needs, to bring you healing, salvation, deliverance, whatever it is that need was. So I was kind of teasing my mom. I'm like, all right, what testimony? And she said, your salvation testimony. And I'm like, well, they've kind of heard it. And then the Lord reminded me, well, maybe we're focusing on something else this time. And as I was reading it over, and I joke a lot about this. I don't know why. I don't know. This is a testimony of testimonies. So I'm just going to read my testimony. I've read it here before, and the Lord's having me read it again. And I'll never read it without this opening. I was born at a very young age. My mom was the first to be saved in my family, and then my father. I was 5 or 6 at a tent meeting out, I believe, in Brockport, maybe Batavia, when I asked the Lord to save me. I couldn't tell you what the message was. I remember it was getting dark and the lights were starting to shine under the white tent and we were out in the field. And whatever it was, I knew. I felt it, I knew. I asked to be baptized at 9. The pastor had asked me why I wanted to be baptized. I said, because I love Jesus. And he said that was good enough for him. My first outward sign of being baptized in the Holy Spirit was at 11. There was a guest speaker at the church we were going to in Brockport, and there was an altar call, and I went up for healing because I had injured myself. And when he touched me, slain in the spirit, laying on the floor, arms up, praying in the tongues, that was my first experience like that. I was raised in a loving home. I knew I was loved. I had no doubt. I do have memories of my parents before they were saved. My mom says this all the time. My mom was crazy. My dad was a drunk. I have certain memories of that. Any of the serious stuff we have discussed and gotten healing and worked out and forgiveness and... It's just one more step of freedom. But you know, growing up, a lot of my friends were divorced, or if their parents were together, it was not a loving home. But I knew that I was loved. I was willing to share the Lord with my friends in the neighborhood. Two of the neighbor kids just down the street a little bit, you know, we played football in the street and in the yards all the time. But whenever I started sharing about the Lord, one would hold me, the other one would beat me up. And then the next time, they reversed it. But we, you know. And then just time and time and time again, personally witnessing the hand of God. I think my parents were given, the numbers, 15 and a half cars, just given. And the half is because they were making payments and the guy just showed up and said, we're done, tore up the payment book, gave him the car, right? I remember praying over appliances in the house, over the furnace. There was a group that was like, we just get together and pray at different people's houses. And it was winter and the furnace broke. I remember sleeping in my bed in my winter jumpsuit and my sister in her bassinet in this little pink, you know, you zip it up and she's looking through the fuzzies. She's got mittens on because it was that cold. And so at the meeting, they just, as they're breaking up, one of the guys stood up and said, Lord, we just lift up the Fess's furnace. We pray for healing for that furnace. And we got home, it was like 90. Okay, let's turn down the healed furnace. Two times, the refrigerator died, called the repair shop. Gentleman shows up, big giant guy. I mean, I remember thinking his fingers, I couldn't put my hands around his fingers. Big giant guy comes in, pulled the refrigerator out, dink, 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 push it back, it's running. Sits down, has coffee, talks to my parents. What do we owe you? He goes, we'll mail you an invoice. Leaves. Weeks go by, parents call the appliance place. We never sent anyone. There's no record of that. Come months later, same thing happens. Call. Yep, we'll send some right out. You know, this is the weekend. There's extra charge for same guy. Same thing. The Lord sent an angel two times to my house just to heal the refrigerator. No record of them receiving a call, accepting a call, sending anyone out. We got to pay for this. There's no work was done. One summer, my dad was a roofer and sider, just bought a new pickup truck. It was an 8-foot bed crew cab. It was summer, and usually that's the busiest time of year for work. No work. To the point where they disconnected the phone. Well, there was no internet then. If your phone didn't work, you weren't getting work. So one day, I remember my dad was cooking burgers and dogs on the grill, and I was playing, and this gentleman comes down, and they're talking. You can tell it's serious, and it's time for dinner. He comes in the house with us, and he's sitting down and saying, I really hate to do this. And I realized later, I remember the incident. I didn't know what was going on. He was there to take the truck because my dad was behind on payments. So he's like, we just got to make sure that we don't have a hard time. My parents are like, no, we understand. You know, we can't afford the payment. We're behind 2 months. No pressure. But while he's waiting for the tow truck, my parents give him their testimony. As the tow truck's pulling in, my dad's best friend, Hank Hoke, who is also in the construction business, pulls up and goes, Ron, what's going on? He goes, I'm behind. He goes, I just got a down payment on an addition. How much do you owe? Here's the cash. Drop the truck. Off everyone goes. About an hour later, on the back door, open the door. Here's the guy that was there to take the truck with two bags of groceries. That is not an everyday occurrence, right? My sister was born blue, cord wrapped around her neck. The Lord said, or no, he did not say that. The doctor said she will never walk or talk. And she was having grand mal seizures from the brain damage. They had charted in her files readable brain damage from being born blue. And the Lord had told my mom while she was pregnant before my sister was born, not what would be wrong, but something would be wrong, but to trust him that he would handle it. And the Lord healed her dramatically. And he told my parents no more seizures. And so she was on heavy barbiturates to stop the seizures. And they're like, how do we tell the doctors that we don't want the drugs anymore? Well, the next morning, my sister's in a horrible full body rash, takes her to the hospital. The doctors come up to my parents and say, Mr. and Mrs. Fess, we're very sorry to say that Sarah has developed an allergic reaction to her medicine, and we have to take her off cold turkey. We're concerned she's not going to survive. And my parents are sitting there smiling, praising God. She's home in 3 days, perfect. Right? Now, the little girl that was never supposed to walk or talk, we have several stories on this, but one of my favorites is my mom put her down for a nap in her bed, in her crib. She's still in the crib. She's laying on the couch. Friend of the family stops over to visit my mom. And they're talking, and you hear this running. And one of the things, because I've done it before, is the aluminum plank for the scaffolding, 24 feet long, 12 inches wide. You run up and down saying, oh, I'm on the bridge, you know, and it's a very distinct sound. Running up, running down, running up. And my dad looks over at me and said, who's running on the plank? And the plank's still on the top of the truck. Go outside, and there's my sister, shook her crib over to the window, kicked the window open, jumped out the window, out into the front yard, climbed up into the back of my truck, or my dad's truck, climbed up on the top of the plank, and was running up and down, up and down. God's like, never going to walk or talk, huh? Watch this. I grew up testimony after. You'll have to read my mom's book. She hasn't written it yet, but the Lord told her to, so I could be here all night just sharing testimonies that I grew up with. Growing up in the church, I was there when my father was delivered from alcohol. Sitting at the Hauk's kitchen table at night, my dad is in horrible withdrawal, vomiting blood, hallucinating, can't walk, can't talk, couldn't take a sip of water, just, and my mom calls, the doctor says, you have to get him into emergency. He can die from this. You need to call an ambulance and get him into the hospital. So my mom said, okay, hung up, picked up the phone, could not dial. And they're like, Lisa, you got to call. The doctor said he's going to die. And she goes, I can't do it. He said, what do you want to do? She goes, we need to pray. And I remember, I was there, the three adults, and they had a couple of kids my age and two older than me, just sitting around the table, and we didn't pray out loud. And, you know, for me, I was probably six or seven. It was before my sister was born. I think we're there for hours. I don't know how long. But you could hear my dad getting sick in the second floor. And then at some point, everyone just kind of lifted their head and said, amen. And the next thing we heard is my dad getting up, walking down to the bathroom, hear the water running, but he's not getting sick. And my mom and his best friend Hank go up, and he's sitting on the edge of the bed drinking water. And he goes, "Ron, how are you?" And he goes, "I'm fine. I don't know. I just got dry mouth. I'm fine." And he goes, "I'm not sick anymore." And Hank says, "And you're not an alcoholic anymore because God's delivered you from that and you are healed." And my dad never had a drink again. And at that point, my dad's early childhood with the Lord, he didn't believe in healing. God said, "That's all right. I'll talk to you about it later." Right? And more testimonies. And that's part of my testimony, as I saw this firsthand. I grew up in the church. I graduated from teens, and I was asked to be a teen leader the next. And I worked with the teens. I worked with the youth. Royal Rangers. We did Royal Rangers. I was the gym teacher and coach in the K-8 Christian school we had. I sat for my first prophecy at 18, or presbytery at 18. Unfortunately, at that point in my life, I had started compromising. Little compromises. You know, I'll watch inappropriate movies. Just little, you know, it's not hurting anyone. After a hockey game, I may have a beer or two. Or close it. Or get my keys taken away by the bar manager at the hockey arena. That's pretty bad. You pick up your bag, you just fall over. Compromises. And I knew enough that if I was in a place of spiritual authority over the teen class, the Royal Rangers, the kids at the Christian school, that my compromises do not make me the strong covering that I'm supposed to be for them. And I knew that, and I knew it was wrong. But unfortunately, my compromises allowed my selfishness to grow to the point where I'll do what I want, and I walked away from them all. I remember there was a prophecy conference at Bethel. And Michael Cotton was sharing, and he said, "You know, if you get a word for someone else, a prophetic word, and whether you're embarrassed or unsure, you don't get it checked, and you don't give it, it's just like taking that blessing, putting it in your pocket. You're robbing them." And I remember we were at, actually, I think it was something at what was Founders and now is Christ Community in Brockport. Al was sharing that at the end of the service that there were four prophecies that were supposed to be given, and he had number three. But the Lord wouldn't let him release number three until the first two were given, and the house stayed silent. So my stepping away, rejecting, running away, my selfish behavior that I let compromise snowball into this bigger, what I recognized as sin, I robbed those kids of part of their blessing. I didn't have truth that I was supposed to share with them to prevent them going through some of the hard times that I've seen other people or gone through myself and help them on the other side. And so then when the Lord was I got married to Tina, and I was not walking with the Lord. And I always, unfortunately, I was like, "Well, I may be saved, but she's living a more moral life than I am." And was playing hockey, and I remember one of, in the teens, serious concussions. She said, "One more concussion, you're talking monkey." I wanted to stop playing hockey. I go, "I'd rather quit drinking beer." She went, "Okay." I'm like, that was a setup. So I did. And that was one of the stipulations of saving kids, is I needed to be in my right mind more than I was. So 3 years sober, my son is born in July. This is the end of August. Friends come over, hot. I'm out mowing the lawn. They haven't met Mason yet. Stop. And a lot of my friends used to travel with their own beer, little 8-pack coolers, bring them. We're sitting in my house, and he hands me one. "Hey, you want one?" And Tina goes, "I don't think you should do that." And I said, "I quit for 3 years. I can quit anytime I want." 3 weeks later, worse than I ever was. I had more in credit card debt than I owed on my mortgage. But God. Later that year, I was at a zoo party, end of the summer. Tina's home with the baby Mason, and I was behaving foolishly. My dad always has this, he always had this saying, and I've lived it firsthand: Father will correct us as gently as we let him. Because of my foolishness, within of being there 20 minutes, I am on my knees in the driveway. I can't stand up. I've vomited on myself, urinated on myself, can't talk. People that are my friends mocking me. Some people are pouring beer on me. Never blacked out. I remember every single thing. And I'm like, I have never been so embarrassed in my life. And Father said, "Are you done playing games?" And that's why I'm awake. This is, so that part of that testimony is I have never been drunk or high since. You know, and at that point, the Lord had restored me back to the church, started bringing my son, he's growing up in the church. I helped with the teens, and then I'm taking over the teens. At that point, we were averaging about 24 teens. And I shared this testimony at one of the, we had a weekly teen night that parents and teens would come. And I shared this, and the Lord had me publicly repent to all of those that I, my compromise, my selfishness, my sin robbed. And I repent, asked their forgiveness, repented. And you know, that what a change that's been, right? I've been an elder and now a pastor for 3 years. And those teens have all grown up and now have kids on their own. They outgrew the teens, and then I got promoted to young adults, and then they all got married and disbanded all over the place. But I had to admit that I wasn't in control. I couldn't get control on my own. I rededicated my life to the Lord and truly repented. Joel 2:25, "So I will restore to you the years of the swarming locust at Eden, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust." And thank God he's the God of restoration. The next time I sat for presbytery, I was married and Mason was born. And I was given a promise from the Lord through one of the prophets. It was like the first thing he said is, "The curse of divorce will not be your portion. God is 100% sovereign. You are 100% responsible." And then he goes, "Pick up your socks off the floor." Right? So God's given me that promise. So if I continued living the way I was, if that we end up getting divorced, that's not God's fault. right? Just as I had shared when we were opening in prayer, the way I thought I loved my wife, you couldn't argue me out of it. Looking back, knowing how I feel and love her now, I don't even know if it's in the same category what it was then. But that's growth and maturity. And so I have, he's given me that testimony, and I have shared it here. I've shared it other churches. I've shared it at other outreaches. And it's interesting because he's shown me different times it's been a different focus. One of the times it was, I gave that testimony, and then part of my father's testimony that I shared, his right? And the focus was that we need to get inner healing and deliverance to break off the spirit of the familiar spirit, the spirit of addiction, this, you know? And we together both got healing, deliverance, and we could stand, linked arms, draw the line in the sand, thus far and no more. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, who the Son sets free is free indeed, and this will not continue to my generation, the next generation, right? It's not just warfare for me, it's warfare for my son, my daughter-in-law, and my granddaughter, and every generation until he comes home, right? My son has never smoked a cigarette. He has never had a drink. They got married. They were both virgins. That is because God took what the enemy meant to destroy us, turned it into a testimony, sanctified that, and now we can testify of that was but God, right? And now we do the footwork. So the next generation, you're standing on my ceiling. You don't have to do the same heavy lifting, right? You can enjoy. We need to still share the testimony so you know that there needs to be warfare accomplished. But that's for that generation and the generation to come. My COVID testimony, right? I have shared that in several different churches and at Men's Link in Pennsylvania. I've shared that at home churches, at big churches. They videotaped it. They but each time, sometimes it's the big full 1 hour, and then sometimes I got 20 minutes. Sometimes it's the little testimony, right? Going back to the one of the chapters in my mom's book, I'm sure, they opened a box of saltines and there was a $20 bill in it. That wasn't someone slipped in the grocery line, sealed box, right? When I was back with the Lord and hearing more prophetically and he was encouraging me, sometimes it was in my father's voice because it was a voice of authority, a voice I recognized, and it made sense. But here's a testimony of something that seems small and insufficient. My dad and my son Mason and I are fall turkey hunting. And we run around all day. We were probably the second or third day in. Hadn't seen any birds. So we're sitting back to back, but Mason's sitting with my dad, and we're probably 10 yards apart. And I'm dozing off, I'm sleeping. And all of a sudden I hear, Al, my dad. I'm like, so I know that whisper is a serious whisper. I just open my eyes, and I don't even lift my head. And about 6 yards from me, this turkey's walking by. Got the turkey. Well, praise God, what a blessing. And I'm like, I'd have never seen that if you didn't wake me up. He goes, what are you talking about? I was sleeping. Your shot woke me up. That's a testimony. is that the big dramatic testimony of what my salvation testimony or my COVID testimony was? No, but it's still a testimony that God cares about your little things and wants you to testify about the little things just as much as the big things, because both are a divine touch from Father, right? So who I testify, how I testify matters. As we read back in Genesis, you know, the things that the enemy wants to destroy us with are God will turn for his glory, our good and his glory, right? The thing, the tools the enemy wants to destroy us with become our testimony. And another example of that is David and Goliath, right? David comes down and Goliath is calling him all kinds of names and saying, the birds are going to eat your guts. I'm going to, you know, he's mocking God. And, you know, he's threatening him. With this sword, I'm going to cut you, right? And God said, or David said, you don't insult my God. And a lot of people say, well, he didn't really kill him with this slingshot, you know. He couldn't have. Well, he killed him with the sword, because he took the very weapon that was meant to kill David, cut off Goliath's head, and raised it as a testimony. And the military of Israel that had been backing away up the hill for days ran down and chased them into the next county. His testimony of God's victory, the little guy getting threatened, took the very weapon that was meant to destroy him, had victory in the Lord and testified by holding up, look what God did. Not the shepherd boy, not my little slingshot. The very enemy and the tool he used to destroy us is now God's testimony of what he will do for us. Raised their faith and they went and chased him down. So I just want to encourage you, whatever your testimony is, big testimony, little testimony, salvation testimony, major healing testimony, I want to encourage you to get them out, go over them. Start going over them. Repeat them so much your kids are nauseous, right? They may not understand it now. That's part of their inheritance, right? Because they can war with the same thing. They may not have to go through it because you've done the work, right? You've had the victory. You've testified of God's goodness, his power, his love. And now they're living in the victory that you worked for, that he provided through you. Ask, be prepared. You got my dad when he was in the hospital. He got a little, didn't matter if you were changing the garbage, bringing him lunch, right, doing his blood pressure, you got the two-minute testimony. Everyone that came in that room heard a two-minute testimony. So, what, Father, as we carry your presence, where do you want me to carry your presence? Right? To whom do you want me to carry your presence? Right? Who do you want me to share your goodness, your glory with, what you've done in my life, right? Firsthand, this isn't now, I'm not saying anything. I've read very encouraging books with unbelievable miracles you hear in third world countries. Is that? Absolutely. We each have firsthand, no one's arguing me out of this, I lived it, testimonies, right? Our kids have testimonies. And we need to do warfare with our testimonies, right? What he's done for me, he can and will do for you. And each of us that have a testimony can say that to whoever we're sharing it with. So, Father, we just thank you for your love, the price that you paid. Your forgiveness, your long-suffering. Your willingness to save us spiritually, physically, time and time again. We just thank you, Father. And we just ask that we would be better stewards of the testimonies that you've given us. That we may bring you glory. That we may raise faith in others, that they know that there's a God that loves them and that has paid the price for their freedom, for their restoration, for their financial needs, their physical healing, their deliverance, their inner healing to make them whole. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you have given us on the other side of the hard things to testify of your goodness. That the new wine coming out of the press would be sweet. We just thank you and praise you and bless you. In Jesus' name.